Sunday the 10th of February 2019, 9 o'clock service. Sermon series, Doctor's Orders. Sermon title, No Shortcuts. Bible reading, Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Talk by Neil Wellesby.
And this morning's reading is taken from the Gospel according to St. Luke, the 4th chapter, beginning to read at the first verse. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord our God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I'm sorry, but I want you to use your imaginations when we're starting off this morning. Although for some of you, this might not need your imagination. It might just bring back memories. I want to take you to a vantage point. And from that vantage point, you look down several hundred feet into a ravine. And just across to the right-hand side, there is a monastery built into a cliff face. And at the bottom of the ravine is the ancient roadway that ran from Jerusalem to Jericho. And you lift your head up and you look around and you see undulating hills. But they are undulating hills that are severely parched. There's nothing growing there. It's just brown for miles and miles and miles. Maybe the occasional scrub. And over in the distance there's some corrugated iron huts. That's the modern day equivalent of the Bedouin tents that would have been there in Jesus' time. Where are we stood? We're stood in the Judean wilderness. The heat is beating down. It's about 32, 33 in the midday sun. Not a pleasant place to be. It's really, really hot. And apparently at night, it goes beyond freezing. That is the Judean wilderness. That was the place that we've just heard about in the story that Jesus was taken to. Notice that, taken to. Because he was led there by the Holy Spirit. A pretty inhospitable place. Not too nice, particularly in the heat of the day. And I'm pretty sure at night when it was getting really cold, again, same problem. Because there's no shade and there's no shelter. And he was there for 40 days. Let's step back a bit. Where'd he come from? Well, he'd just come from the River Jordan. Oh, by the way, we were going in the other direction. We were going down to the River Jordan, to the place where John was supposed to have baptized all these people, to visit the baptismal site. But Jesus was coming from there, back up towards Jerusalem. And, well, he was down at the river. What had happened? He'd had a sort of argument with John. Because he said to John, his cousin, baptise me. And John said, I shouldn't be doing this. And Jesus said, go on, please. I want you to baptise me. Just because I want it. And he said, okay, I'll do it. And what happened? Well, in Luke 3:22, we discover in the Holy Spirit descended upon him bodily. Form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven and said, you are my beloved son, in you I am well pleased. So we have a human Jesus committing himself to what God had asked him to do, persuading his cousin to baptize him, even though John said, I shouldn't be doing this. And God's saying, this is my beloved son. And he goes from there into the wilderness. So for 40 days, he's there. He's struggling. Because he's there to be tempted by Satan, the devil, Lucifer, the angel of light before he was fallen. Struggling with thoughts and challenges for those 40 days. What a contrast, isn't that, if you think about it, to what happened to Adam and Eve with their temptation. Where were they? They were in a lush garden with two trees at the centre of the garden. The tree of life. But more importantly, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And Adam, mankind, and Eve, the giver of life, what happened with them? Oh, they fell for it. But here we have Jesus in this stark terrain. Complete contrast. He was tempted. But Yeshua, Jesus, our Saviour, he triumphed. He didn't fail. So we have the first Adam and we have the second Adam. And we have the second Adam who now is there, working through the reality of the temptations that Satan put before him. 40 days. Do you think you can fast for 40 days? 40 days? He was there for 40 days. He fasted for 40 days. There was nothing around him, so there was definitely no food. He couldn't have survived there without water. We were told when we were up there, take plenty of water with you, you'll need it. And we did. It was hot, particularly during the day. So make sure you've got loads of water. In fact, the coach we're on, the coach driver had a cool box, a massive one at the front of the coach. Bottles of water were coming out all the time. Because we needed that water. It was so hot. So Jesus would have needed water while he was there. Because, you know, over 7 days, what happens to the body? It starts to shut down without water. It doesn't work. So he needed water. Somewhere he found water. But the thing is, he didn't have any food. So for 40 days, he'd gone without food. You know, if you were been born about 1,000 years ago, you would have understood about a 40-day fast. Did you know that? Because the church has 2 40-day fasts each year. Not that we actually do them now, but Lent and Advent are 2 40-day fasts. Both of them in preparation for the great feasts of Easter and Christmas. And in the ancient days, they used to fast. Mark you, they used to cheat a bit. Because Sundays were feast days, but don't tell anybody. So on the seventh day, they go for 6 days and then they break the fast and then they do another 6 days. And Jesus did 40 days. He went through for 40 days. He fasted and he prayed for 40 days. And he got to the end of it and the devil said, "Hey, see those stones down there? Go on, turn them into bread. You know you really want to eat something, don't you? You really, really want to eat something." Ah. And Jesus looked at him. And he quotes from Deuteronomy. And it's significant that he is quoting from Deuteronomy. And he says to him, and here I'm actually using the New King James Version, I'm not using the NIV. He says to him, this, he says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." I need that next bit. It's important to me. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Really important. Because, you know, he was suggesting that we don't just survive on nourishing our physical bodies, but actually our souls need nourishment as well. They really do. Our souls need nourishment. They need nourishment in physical food. Yes. But also spiritual food. The food that comes from the Word of God. So just hold that thought for a moment. How good at you are you in terms of feeding your spiritual soul? Jesus was obviously very good at it because as we work our way through these three temptations, he was able to respond to each and every one of them by quoting scripture at the devil. His relationship with his father was such he was solid. He knew how to respond in each of these situations. Adam and Eve didn't have that privilege. There was no Bible. Hey, right back in the beginning, there was nothing there. They just had what they knew of their walk with God in the garden. But Jesus had his walk and his talk. His 30 years up to this point, you know, back when he was 12, what happened? He went to Jerusalem and the teachers of the law were amazed by his knowledge, what he knew of God's word. He had that. And that just built and built and built till he got to this point. And significantly, he's speaking here. And saying that life comes from doing it God's way. What did he say about life? "I come to bring you abundant life. I come to bring you abundant life." That's not life in the physical. That's life in its wholeness. Spiritual life as well as physical life. The whole thing is important. And because he was so in tune with those scriptures, he was quoting from Deuteronomy, the second law. Moses had had the first law as they'd started out in the Exodus. He'd gone up to the top of Mount Sinai. Do you know how long he was up there for? Oh, let me give you a hint. He was there for 40 days. Isn't that interesting? He was there for 40 days, yet 40's come back again. Trouble is, of course, it all broke down and he had to go back up for another 40 days. So you might say he was there for 80 days, but hey, there we go. And you know those spies that God sent into the land to actually spy out this fantastic land that he was giving them? How long were they there for? They were there for 40 days. Oh, but that ended up as a problem because the people didn't believe them. And effectively, they ended up in the wilderness. Yeah, the same wilderness for 40 years. Until that generation died out. 40 is really, really, really significant. But let's just also reflect upon what we see in the Lord's Prayer. What do we pray in the Lord's Prayer? We say, "Give us this day our daily bread. God's provision is acknowledged in what we're praying there. Yeah? Satan was challenging God's provision. He was asking Jesus to turn those stones into bread. And Jesus was saying, ooh, no, 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 no. No, we're not going there. God provides as long as we acknowledge that for our every need. But do we turn to God when we're tempted? Particularly when we're tempted to go our own way, thinking we know better because of our own experiences or maybe what even others tell us. Do we check it out? Do we ask God, Father, is this what you want us to do? And that brings us to the second temptation. Well, Jesus is taken to a high vantage point. And then he's asked to worship the devil. This is a direct challenge to the first commandment. Worship no other God but me. And if we reflect back on the Lord's Prayer, it challenges our understanding of our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. It also helps us to understand the idea of thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Have you ever thought about that? Why is God's will not being done on earth now? Well, let me give you a hint. It's because the devil, Satan, he's the prince of this world. It's scriptural. God has given him authority up until when? Up until judgment day. But he only has authority if we give him authority. And Jesus wasn't giving him authority. And Jesus recognized that actually the reality is that if he gave Satan his worship, he'd lost it completely. He'd broken that first commandment. Satan had managed to divide Father and Son. So the reality is, what did he say to him? Jesus recognized that actually this was short-term gain for long-term failure. And so he quotes Deuteronomy 6:13. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Back to the first commandment. That's who we should be serving. The Lord our God and serve him only. The thing is about worship, it's acknowledging that our God is worthy. And that's not just about coming here on a Sunday. That is actually about every single little thing we do. Because through it, we should be showing God to others. We should be really pointing out that God is in charge of our lives. That he is worthy. Because after all, surely through what's happened to us, we should be acknowledging from our salvation, through our baptism, through our confirmation, that the reality is that God is in charge. We're not. So, Satan, having challenged how God provides for our needs and our worship of him, he now focuses on how God cares for us. For the third temptation, he takes Jesus to the highest point of the temple. And from there, there was a sheer drop of something like 450 feet to the bottom of the Kidron Valley. Could you imagine yourself looking down a sheer drop, 450 feet? Apparently many people who've had that opportunity, because of course you can't do it now, the temple's not there. But most people get incredibly dizzy. Just a sheer drop of 450 feet all the way down. On the other side is the Mount of Olives, Garden of Gethsemane. That's the other side of the valley as you look across. But the reality is that, you know, 450 feet up. And what's even more interesting at this point is that now Satan starts to quote scripture. At this point, He quotes Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, and says, hey, God cares for you so much he's not going to let you fall. He's going to send his angels to protect you. But hang on a minute. Jesus got that one as well. Because if you do that, what you're actually doing is showing a lack of trust in God. Because you're trying to force him to act on your behalf. Is that what it's about? So Jesus says to him, Again, back to Deuteronomy, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So how often do we put God to the test? How often do we enter into situations where we've not prayed about it? It's just happening. And then we turn around afterwards and say, oi God, why did you let me down? Hang on a minute. Did you ask what God wanted when you went into it in the first place? Well, you might turn around because something's going on and you feel abandoned by God. God never leaves us. His grace and his mercy and his love never go. Who moves? We do. We move away from God. So we might blame God for what's happened. We might blame God for the suffering we're going through. But actually, often the case is we've set it up because we've not sought God's will in the first place. So what have we discovered as we've gone through this? We've discovered that Jesus shows us how to respond to temptation. How's he done that? Well, first and foremost, he came into it guided by the Spirit. Secondly, he was incredibly prayerful. So he was always seeking God's will in each and every situation. Thirdly, he really, really knew his scriptures. So he was able to respond at the appointment time and saying, this is what God wants me to do. And he wasn't misdirected by the lies that Satan were putting before him. Even where he was trying to use scripture, you know, it's God's word, but, it was being misquoted. It wasn't being used appropriately. And yet people do that all the time. We need to know. And we need to be able to do as he did, to check scripture against scripture. Because Jesus was able to turn around to him and say, don't put the Lord your God to the test. Don't try it like that. The main issue, if we think about it, is actually our response to the test. How do we respond to the test? Well, of course, besides the example here we have of Jesus, we have another classical example back in the Old Testament with the story of Job. Because he too got allowed to be tested by Satan. And he too was found to be faithful. Do we actually look to God to guide us through the test as Jesus did? Do we struggle to be self-assertive, not seeking the will of God as we pray, but actually seeking and thinking we know best? Isn't that so true of our human nature? We know best. But the God of mercy, the God of grace, he really does expect us to trust him. And rest in faith, relying on him to protect, support and care for us. As was demonstrated in what we just heard about. But also, we find in Matthew 6:33, where Jesus says to us, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Amen.